Father, we have sung praise to you this morning. We've affirmed these truths. We've prayed together. We have been in worship together. And now we worship you by the hearing of your word. We ask that your word would not be like the soil that kind of falls on the ground and it just quickly gets blown away. We ask that the soil would go deep into our soul, that the seed would go deep into the soil of our hearts, and it would bring forth fruit. And so we ask for that. We pray that Jesus would be lifted up. We know that in our series we look at the mechanics of how to do this or how to do that. But ultimately, Lord, lift our eyes to you, the one that we are doing all of this for, the one who redeemed us. And so we give this time to you. We ask that you would bless it. We ask for other churches in our area doing what I'm doing right now, preaching the Bible. We ask that your word would go out in clarity. We ask for unity in those churches, not just amongst the churches, but within each individual church as we pray for unity here to grow. We pray that that would be the case in other area assemblies as well. We know, as we will see this morning, the enemy is real. He prowls. He's looking to devour. He's looking to devour people. He's looking to devour churches. He's looking to ravage people. And we ask that you would please help us to flee to you, to put on the armor of God, and to be able to withstand. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, we are on the second side of our series, our 3-month series, with 12 rules. Now, I know rule is not something we gravitate towards. It feels legalistic. It feels like, well, I don't want to live by rules. I want to live by grace. But within grace, there are these parameters. There are these ways to live. And so we come today to rule number 7, which is fight with spiritual weapons or you will wage the wrong war. As Jason prayed this morning, as we've gone through our series, we looked at the planted phase, that you have to be planted in the right soil. And what we said there is that Jesus Christ is the beginning point of the Christian life. It's not deciding to get back to church. It's not deciding to live a moral life. But it's deciding to land with what the Bible says about our condition, that we are in sin and that Jesus died on a cross, took our sin upon Him, and He's the one we trust. Not ourselves, not our performance, but we trust Jesus. That's the planted phase. Then we have rooted. It's not just about producing fruit, but fruit trees produce fruit because they're rooted. And so we have to be rooted, and then we're growing. And so we're looking at what it takes to grow as a Christian. What does it take to grow? This morning, we are talking about fighting. Now, I think that we want to enjoy church. We want to enjoy coming to church. We want to enjoy singing. But I think sometimes we can forget the fact that throughout the Bible, we have a war that's being waged. And we have to fight. Now, the war is not with us. Ultimately, the enemy's war is with God. But he's going to use us in that. And so we have to fight in that war. We're on pages 101 and 102 of your booklet that you had when you got on the way in, or your workbook. You can take notes there. You can see where we're at. I just referenced that for where we are. There's each week a memory verse that goes along with the material we've been covering here and in our community groups. And this morning, Psalm 68:1 says, God shall arise. His enemies shall be scattered. And those who hate Him shall flee before Him. Those are very strong words. It'd be nice for us to just come and talk about growth. It'd just be nice for us to talk about fruit. But here's the thing, folks. There are real enemies. There are real enemies that, as we sang this morning, in a mighty fortress, that threaten to undo us. To undo us. There is a real devil the Bible speaks about. There is an unseen evil realm. Their purpose is to ruin any honor that would be given to God. That's what the purpose is. So we are in Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're in the final chapter of that book. Now that book is a book that is filled with doctrinal advice or doctrinal truth in chapters 1 through 3, and then how to live that out in chapters 4 through 6. And here's the final push of this book. And it's so dramatic. It's so beautifully written. It says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Now, I've only read part of it. We're going to read the rest of it. This is a massive text. All right. So when I preached on this probably about 12 years ago, I did, I think, 9 sermons on it. And we've got a short time today. I'm going to give you an overview where you're going to look at more detail in your workbook and your community groups with this. Over the last, I would say, maybe 50 to 60, 70 years or so, I don't know, there has been a series of books that has been used with many, many sermon illustrations to talk about these principles, the Lord of the Rings. J.R.R. Tolkien, who I have some interest in because of his writings of the books, took 12 years to write those books and then another 5 years to get them published. So 17 years to write them and to get them published. And he did so over the course of World War II. So much of what is filled in those books are some imageries and some metaphors of the Christian life. I don't know that his intent was to parallel everything in the Christian life. I just think that there was an intent to take some Christian truths and to give them some imagery in these books. But these books have been very, very helpful in illustrating some of these principles of fighting in the Christian life. They were developed, as many of you know, into movies a few years ago. Good versus evil. They present a fictional account of a little guy, a hobbit, who is taking a ring and fighting the forces of evil. Think about this phrase again from the song, "A Mighty Fortress." "Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us." We do, folks, even though we're here in the United States, we live in a world that is at war. We live in a world that is constantly in conflict. Now, there are some of these conflicts we're aware of. We are now several months into this conflict that we have been praying and many of you have been giving towards that's been going on in Ukraine. What a horrific thing to continue to go on. There are wars being fought here within the United States, maybe even in among some folks here with the opioid crisis. I mean, just when people get caught in the undertow of that, trying to pull themselves out, it can seem like at times we just want to put our hands up and we want to say stop or time out. We need a break. And yet this isn't what happens in war. It's not what's going on in Ukraine. People can't just call a timeout. The enemy is relentless. Here's what's startling, folks. There's a war on you. Little old you. Little old me. There is a war that is on you. Spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a topic that can be overlooked. We can sort of maybe relegate that to, or some people who take it to the extreme, some groups take it to the extreme, fringe groups, or we just skip over it. We come to church and we want to talk about love and kindness and gentleness, which we should. We should do those things. But from Ephesians chapter 6, we have got a real war, a real opponent that we need to fight with real spiritual weapons. So what we're going to look at today is holding the line, mastering the arsenal, and resting in a greater power. Now, one of the advantages of the series we're in is we're able to kind of touch on biblical topics and move on. Just touch lightly and move on. Get a big biblical perspective. Here's one that we could settle down in and spend a long time in. We're not going to do that, but I am going to give you a little bit of a Bible overview. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 18, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." So, spiritual enemies are throughout the Bible. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, someday Satan will be upended and thrown forever into a place called the lake of fire. The Bible refers to these things. Until that time, we need to be aware of this evil one who is unleashed on the earth with a whole plethora of demons that go along with him. How shall we fight? In this text of Scripture, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, we could just stop right there and preach the rest of the message on that one verse. But this is the crux of it. Be strong in the Lord. A few years ago, our family did something that we had never done. I think we would do it again. It was just kind of a big thing. But we decided we were going to spend Christmas Day in New York City. It just seemed like a wonderful thing to do. And it was. We had a great time. We went to a Broadway production. We ate at a place on the main strip there. What's that called? Times Square. We had a reservation. We ate on that. And the kids were all much younger than they are now. We probably did it maybe 10 years ago. And Hope was really little at that time. And I had never been to New York City on Christmas Day. I had no idea what it was going to be like. I kind of thought everybody would stay at home and open presents. We would just be kind of kicking around that place. And it wasn't like that. Nobody stayed home to open presents. Everybody was in New York City. And I'm not kidding you. Literally, when we left our dinner on Times Square, it was totally packed. I mean, it was literally shoulder to shoulder like this. We were walking like this to our the Broadway play we were going to go to. We were shuffling our feet, and Hope was right here. And I mean, part of that time I had my arm around her like this. Part of the time I was, you know, had other stuff. And so she was right here with me the whole time. When I think about this text of Scripture, "Be strong in the Lord," what I'm saying is you and I cannot fight this battle on our own. It would have been like me staying back at the restaurant and sending Hope out in that by herself. That would have been a tragedy. She was right there next to me. The only way that you and I have hope in this thing, not my hope, you know what I'm saying, the other hope. The only way we have hope in this thing or confidence in this thing is if we stay right next to God. Be strong in the Lord. So we've got to follow what He says. Isaiah 59 says this. This is God doing this. "The Lord saw it. It displeased Him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought Him salvation. His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head." Do you know what that passage says, folks? It says God is the one who fights for us. God is the one who does that. You know, this business, "I'm just going to go out and I'm just going to whack the enemy," is just false. You can't do that. He's the one who fights for us, so we've got to follow Him. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." I'm emphasizing whole armor of God, because this is like the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't just saying, "Well, I want to grow, I want to have that fruit and that fruit." It's like all the fruit. And it's not like saying, "Well, I want that piece of the armor and that piece of the armor, but this piece over here is kind of uncomfortable. I don't want that." It is the whole thing or it's none of the thing. Put on the whole armor of God. This is what we must do. There are two words to notice in this text. It says, "that you may be able to stand." The word stand there is certainly a defensive word, that we're standing against something, but it's also an offensive word. We're not just waiting for the attack to come to us, but we are actually moving. We are aggressively fighting, and we're aggressively fighting when we do certain things that we'll talk about today. It also says in the text, we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. There is no one in this room smarter than the devil. No one. He's not some dumb guy with a big suit on. He actually has schemes. He has tactics. And so we have to be aware of the fact that he is an intelligent being that knows how to bore into, in a very subtle way, where you have a weakness in your life. That's scary to think about. Satan knows the right notes to hit on the piano. Sorry for any of the pianists in this room to compare the devil to people that play the piano. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just using that the devil knows which notes to hit. He knows which chords to play. And so my question to you is this. If Satan's going to defeat you, where is he going to go after you? Where is he going to target you? If you don't know the answer to that question, and I think we all ought to give thought to that, pages 40 and 41 in the workbook that you have talk about the seven deadly sins. That chart that goes along with the seven deadly sins in that workbook is fantastic. You should spend time meditating on that. You should spend time praying over that. You should see yourself in that. So who then is the enemy? Who's the enemy? We're talking about an enemy. Who then is the enemy? Well, the text identifies this in verse 12. He says it's not flesh and blood. It's not your neighbor. It's not the person who sits on the other side of the auditorium or that person that you just constantly struggle with at work. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, the reality is we do have relational struggles. But ultimately, what's going to take you down is not those relational struggles. It's what the enemy is doing, and here's what he's got. We struggle against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If we're going to fight, we've got to fight the right enemy. And what we see here is he has a vast, vast array at which to come at you. It's scary. We have to recognize the scope of the enemy. It is huge. What do we do then? If he is that equipped and he is that intelligent, what do we do? Verse 13 tells us, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I want to call your attention to this little phrase, to withstand in the evil day. There are days more difficult than others, are there not? There are days where you feel like, I guess I just got up on the wrong side of the bed. You may have gotten up on the right side of the bed. What happened is the enemy is coming at you really hard on that day. And I want to point out that his attack is not relentless. His attack isn't going to constantly be coming at you 24/7 for like 10 or 20 years, that oftentimes it comes at you in these strong bursts. And so you've got to prepare for the day, because the day can take you out. There's a scene in The Lord of the Rings where Gandalf, the wizard, is facing this demonic creature called a Balrog. And if you pull up on YouTube that scene, it's a violent struggle. This is for any Lord of the Rings fans. This is the infamous You Shall Not Pass scene where Gandalf will not let that demon pass and get to the hobbits. It's a violent scene. What is your Balrog? What is that thing that is literally going to cling so tightly to you that it is not going to let you go? And the moment in that scene, what I love about that scene in the movies is Gandalf looks like he's about defeated it, but that demon kind of grabs him by the foot and poof, takes him down like that. What is the Balrog that is not going to let you go? It is your thing. It's your particular temptation that is going to come at you hard. There are two battlefronts, if we can just kind of divide them up here, that we need to watch out for. There are personal battlefronts. These are battles for our hearts. There's a slide here with the workbook, pages 103 to 108. We're going to go through some of this today in our community groups and talk about these personal battlefronts that we need to watch out for on our own selves. There's also a battlefront in the culture. There's a battle of ideas. The world is fixed on narratives, telling stories, and what happens is that Satan interjects into those stories certain pieces so that it's sown into the culture of what people believe. Which is why, folks, we come to church and we anchor ourselves, we align ourselves with what the Bible says so that we can recognize those false ideas. I am concerned about growing like trees. We're concerned about that, but if we don't see ourselves on the battlefield, we will be injured, we will be marred, we will be taken out. So we need to hold the line and we need to master the arsenal. Let's look at the specific pieces just briefly. We're going to just take them very briefly. It's going to be very dissatisfying if you want to drill down into them. You'll have time to do that later. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." What is the belt of truth? The belt was in the garments that were taken into battle. It was what held everything together. Without the belt of truth, the enemy could easily grab someone as they're going by. You have to have the belt of truth. What is that in our Christian lives? It's knowing who you are and living in line with your biblical identity according to God's Word. That's part of the belt of truth. It is the starting point in determining what the source of truth is. This is the truth. This is what encompasses, it's what goes around us. We have to make a determination today. Is our ultimate source of truth inside of us, what my heart tells me, or is it the Bible and what the Bible tells me? Now, God's created our emotions. He's created our feelings. Here about a certain time, you're going to start to get hungry. You can trust that feeling. That is a good feeling. You should respond appropriately to the feeling of hunger. But our hearts have been perverted. Our hearts have been damaged by sin. And as a result, what they conjure up is not always trustworthy. And so that's why we've got to go back to the source of truth outside of ourselves, not what our hearts are telling us. That's the belt of truth. The modern perversion of this is I determine my own truth. No, God is the one who determines the truth. Ephesians 6:14, the second part of that says that we not only put on the belt of truth, but the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate covered the heart. Righteousness are the good things that Jesus has done. The breastplate of Jesus' righteousness. So what this means is that I'm not covering myself in my good works. So whatever kind of week you had this last week, you may have messed up in this or that area, didn't read your Bible like you'd wanted to, or something went wrong and maybe more irritated than what you had wanted to be. Where you stand with God today isn't determined based upon your week last week. It's based upon the righteousness of Christ. So clothe yourself in the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15 says, "And your shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The gospel is your foundation. Being ready to share the gospel, this is your foundation. It's what gives you agility. You say, "I don't know that I could share the gospel." You can share your testimony. Because how you came to Christ isn't rooted in your experience. It's rooted in what God said about you and you're trusting Jesus. You can share your testimony. You can do that. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." This is what preaching the gospel is. It's ultimately saying, look, God reigns, and as a result of what he did, he reigns in my heart. Not because of my good works, but because of what Jesus did for me. There's another scene from The Lord of the Rings. I think it's in the second book, The Two Towers. It's my favorite character in The Lord of the Rings. His name's King Theoden. And Theoden has had a spell put on him by the Dark Lord Sauron. And King Theoden's a really good guy, but he can't get out of this condition of being old and decrepit and his mind wasting away. when I think about that, I think about 2 Corinthians 4. It says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That literally the enemy is blinding the minds of people through these cultural narratives to keep them from seeing the goodness and the love and the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Commentator Clint Arnold says, it is important to remember that spiritual warfare has nothing to do with the literal physical warfare against human enemies. It represents a struggle against the ultimate enemies, the spiritual forces that stand behind and incite acts of literal violence, aggression, strife, hatred, bitterness, and actual flesh and blood warfare. Spiritual warfare is the solution to human warfare. Verse 16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil ones. Shields in ancient times were defensive, but also offensive to push the enemy back. Obviously, to take on whatever the enemy is throwing at them, but to push the enemy back. The shield of faith for us is trusting the words of God. How do I take up the shield of faith? It is trusting in the words of God. That's what I do. Even when it seems you have an army coming at you, you have to trust the shield. I mean, in ancient times, if they felt like this army's coming, they wouldn't throw the shield away and just try to do the battle themselves. They hold on to the shield. We hold on to the shield, even though it seems like culture at times can come at us and overwhelm us. There's a specific application that's given to this, though, in quenching the flaming darts of the evil one. This is really interesting because in ancient times, people understood that you had regular arrows and then you had flaming darts. And that a flaming dart was shot at the enemy to land and then to smolder and then to burn. And if it's not put out, it continues to burn. Early church father Origen made this interpretation. He said, the arrows are the devil's interjection of evil thoughts into the minds of believers. This is what Satan is seeking to do. He's seeking to put a thought in your mind that has a smoldering part to it, and that it just continues to burn just a little bit at first, but if it's not extinguished by the shield of faith, the specific promises of God being applied to that arrow, it continues to burn, and then it smolders in our minds. It's a book by the name of Sacred Romance. It has nothing to do with like physical romance, but it's about our relationship with God. And they refer in this book to arrows as the sentences we live by. What are the sentences we live by? They're the things that people have said about us, or they say to us. We say then to ourselves, I am not good enough. I will never be strong enough. Nobody loves me. I am not beautiful. These arrows get lodged in our hearts and they continue to smolder. And it's what Satan uses to keep us from being effective. And they continue to smolder and they continue to burn. And we believe these thoughts over and over. I do it. You do it. So let me ask you the question. What sentences are you living by? What are the sentences that you're living by? What we've got to do is to take the sentences that God has said, to live by these sentences, or else those sentences will smolder and burn in our hearts. Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And there's no getting away from this subject without talking about Bible memory. We all say, well, we're not good at that, right? We all say that. We've got to be able to take God's truth because we're not sitting around reading our Bibles 24/7. We have to be able, when those darts hit, and they hit at different times, don't they? You could be sitting at work and you could be working on a project and all of a sudden some thought comes into your mind. It just hits you in the heart and you could just feel the smoldering. What are you going to do? You can't open your Bible right then. There has to be a word from God that we've memorized. There's some wonderful apps and places to go for this. I think the best one are fighter verses. Fighter Verses. You can get the app. You can go on the internet. They have a whole slew of stuff that's been developed over the last 20 or 30 years on that that's so incredibly helpful. Any teenager in here can use this. You can get that app on your phone. You can use that. You're going to need that. Hold the line. Master the arsenal and rest in a greater power. Verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is how we display our dependence. We display our dependence by prayer at all times in the Spirit. What does it mean at all times in the Spirit? It means the Spirit of God is constantly tapping us on the shoulder with things He wants us to pray about. And we're not just coming into prayer times, whether it's community group or on a Wednesday night or even just family getting around the table praying before a meal. It's not just that. It's that we're driving and the Spirit of God is telling us to pray about these various things. Are we living that way as Christians? This is how we depend on a power greater than ourselves. Now, remember how we started in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This is how we do it. We are praying in the Spirit at all times. Church, where will you look? Where are you going to look? How are you going to fight? Let me close with Revelation 19. The writer here, John, said, I saw heaven opened and behold, a white horse. These are things that are going to happen someday. A white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. It's Jesus. And in righteousness, He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, folks, there is nothing peaceful about that at all. Sometimes people want just a peaceful Christian religion. But there is an enemy out there who is seeking to discredit God, and one day God is going to put all of that right. We see that here. And He's called the Word of God. What we have right now is we have the opportunity to go back to the Word of God. Corporately, we're doing that now. This afternoon, many of us will do that in community groups. Wednesday nights, we do that here at church. There are women's Bible studies. There are men's Bible studies. But what I'm asking you, Christian, is this. Are you doing that yourself? You can't just rely on the church to keep feeding that to you. Are you doing that yourself? Because there's a real enemy who wants to take you out. But Jesus has won that battle. So stay close to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time. We look at these words with sobriety this morning, knowing there is a real enemy who wants to not only destroy us, but destroy our church, to destroy Christianity throughout this world and to pull it apart. And yet through the ages, Christians have been martyred, churches have been broken apart, but Your Word still reigns because it cannot be squelched. We thank You for that today. We trust You in that. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't want to leave you with a guilt feeling of, man, I just don't do that. You make that right with the Lord right now, and you determine that you're going to be in God's Word. You talk to the Lord. You make that determination right now. And God, may these things be so, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.